And James is never mentioned apart from John. But we see there's quite a few key events. But first of all, as we think of their personalities, we probably have to think of them both together because these brothers' personality was somewhat the same in many areas. Because the key to maybe understanding a little bit about their personality, James' personality and John, would be there's only really three disciples of the 12 that Jesus Christ gave nicknames to, or other names to. He gave one to Peter or Simon, and he called him the Rock. And he gave James and John, they were called the Sons of Thunder. Now, what's important, we've got to realize that that was not their names, but as he called them the Sons of Thunder, a nickname that he gave them, remember, when the names were given in Bible times, it was very important to they would be a representation of their character. And if you were to take, since Jesus Christ is the name, named him Thunder, by the way, the only other apostle that might have been another nickname, there's Levi or Matthew, but that's the only one that we might see another name as far as a nickname and not an identification. Like there is Simon the Zealot, but it's identification more. And so as we look at this, we've got to realize as one, as I was reminded in my study this week on this, that you look through the Bible and approximately 20 times in that era, there's the Lord uses thunder in the Bible. So it's relative to look at and see why did he, what represents thunder whenever you see it mentioned in the Bible. And most of the times, it's talking about judgment. When thunder came, it was that of judgment. And the other one, so that means there's be a zeal in judgment. Then also the other one would be the presence of God and his power and his work. So really the when you think of sons of thunder, it has the whole idea that they were very zealous. They were aggressive. Their personality was one that had great zeal. They were fervent and passionate at what they do. And remember, our strengths can become our what? Weaknesses at times. And we see that some of those strengths that they had really was the result of rebukes from Christ. But yet Christ transformed them, didn't he? And used all of those great attributes for the gospel and for the church as he used them mightily. And so we see that fervency, their zeal that they had. But there was many mistakes that they had. In fact, one of the things that both of them, we're going to try to go through Scripture, a few of the passages and briefly look at them. But there were mistakes. They start out with one, who's the greatest? In fact, all the way through the apostles' walk, you'll see problems they had with who's going to be the greatest. You'll see it at the beginning, who's going to be the greatest. And then at the end, in fact, in the end of the books, we'll see in, I think it's Luke 22 or Luke 22, I believe it is, that they still are having problems with who's the greatest. In fact, all the way up to the Last Supper John 13, where Christ and his example of a servant, because really what was his answer, which we're going to see in a second, what was his answer of who's the greatest? The one that serves. And so we want to look at that, and we think of James and John, they sought prestige and preeminence, and we see they even worked hard when they wanted to say they wanted to be on the right hand or left hand of Christ. And we'll look at those. Be exalted above the rest of the apostles. Needless to say, the Lord rejected that self-serving request, but used them mightily as he taught them what servanthood was all about. So let's start at some passages of Scripture first and look at, of course, again, it's James and John together, and we'll look at the different character traits of their lives, but what Christ taught them through that. And through their teaching, the principles and truths, what will it teach us? A universal truth. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we'll start there in verse number 46. And it'll be 46 through 56, which really there's three different aspects of life here that the Lord is going to teach them. And I trust teach us. And we'll probably go back and forth to some other passages of Scripture. But follow along with me as we look at, first of all, verses 46 through 48. As he goes and he says, "Then there rose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great." So he's talking about humility, isn't he? He's talking about servanthood. In another passage of Scripture, which we'll cover in a little bit, we'll read it again, what might be mentioned in Mark in chapter 9, we'll see that he uses the word servant to talk to him about, about being a servant, a doulos, and then he talks about a bondservant. And so we see here, what is he actually saying in these verses here? As far as those speaking the truth, as we might think of, these are ones that are speaking the truth, and what is our attitude towards those that are with us, those that are with us, and who's going to be greatest among us? All those that are what? Are serving. So who is the one, those that are with us, they're ones that what? Serve other people. It says, "Then those rose reasoning, who's going to be great?" Jesus perceived their thought of heart, and he took a child. Talked about humility there. "Whosoever shall receive this child, whosoever then shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me, and he that is least among you, the same shall be great." And another passage of Scripture, he's teaching the same lesson about servant. In fact, in John chapter 13, what is the example that he sets before his disciples before he is goes to the cross? He humbled himself and served each one of them and washed every one of their feet, even Judas's. And he served them. He says, this is what greatness is. In fact, he says, "I came unto the world not to be ministered unto, but to what?" To minister. To serve. And so as we think of those with us, and the whole idea there is talk, because they were talking about those that are among us and with us in our group, what is the greatness in our group? Because he goes and says, we'll be great, and then later on we see that he actually goes and James and John actually go and say, well, I want to sit on the right hand. In fact, as we think of it, something that I forgot to mention to you, that James and John's mother was Salome, and she would have been a sister, very possibly a sister of Mary, Christ's mother, which would make them cousins. And so when you hear of them coming and saying, we want to sit on your right hand, it very possibly could have been they were throwing their family ties out. Hey, we're cousins, we're related. We don't know that for sure, but they were very zealous and possibly a way, but misunderstood. That's why Christ had to teach them. And in this case, he taught them about that greatness as far as serving. Those that are with us serve. Look then at verses 49 and 50. Here we see, "And John answered and said, Master," here's the only mention, by the way, we see John mentioned it here, and he says, "John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Let's find a little bit more about that. Go to Mark chapter 9, another passage of Scripture that this is talking about, the other passage of Scripture as far as this event. And look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And you'll see in in verses 38, approximately, 9:38, it starts in 33 where it says he came into Capernaum, being the house he was asked. But they held their peace. And he sat down and he called the 12 with them, and he took a child, again, being an illustration of who's greatest. And then he goes, and in verse 38, and it says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us." Try to explain the passage of Scripture there, probably what he was talking about. We've got to realize that all of this, the context, this is directly after the Transfiguration. And then right after Transfiguration, remember when they were coming down out of the mountain, and his disciples were down there, and there was one that they were trying to cast a demon out, and they said they couldn't. And this all would have taken place after that. So in other words, there could be a jealousy here. They knew what was going on, and that these disciples could end, but this one that they saw was not part of the 12, was not part of it. It says, they're not with us. And he goes and says, and he cast out demons, and he did it. There were demons that were cast out. And he's, another passage of Scripture, he says, if they are doing the same thing, they are what? With us, just not part of us. So look at it, what it says there in verse 3. As John answered, and he was very probably particular, probably maybe even thinking of that time where the disciples couldn't. "We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us." In other words, was he doing the same thing they were doing? Yes. Would he have been one that would have been saved and followed him because he did it in the name of Jesus? Because Jesus said, "Forbid him not." Look what Christ said. "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name." So what was he doing it in? He knew exactly. He must have been saved. He must have been one that followed the truth of Christ, because there's no one that does it in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. He's not against me. "For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water and drink in my name," and he goes on and explains a little bit more as we go on and down in that passage of Scripture. But notice as he says there, he's not against, he is for us. He says it in my name. And so we see the truth there that actually he was doing it the same way, the same work, with the same purpose. But only they were not part of their group. He was not part of their group. And so he said to him, "No, they're genuine." Christ said, "They're genuine. They're just not part of our group. Don't you forbid them. Because who's not against me is for me." Now, he's not talking about those wackos out there. As one pastor said, a hustler. You know, a hustler where someone's trying to, you know, make it look like, and different things. No, this one, he says, he did it in my name. And he was genuine because it was cast out. The demon was cast out. And you should not be forbidden them. In other words, they're not part of this church, but they're part of another church preaching the same gospel, preaching the same gospel, standing the way you do, working the way you do, and just because they're not part of you, don't you rebuke them. In fact, Christ rebuked John and James for doing that. And so what is that one? That's that service. In fact, if you go back then to Mark chapter 9, go back to Mark chapter 9, you see that what is this? We see that they're with us, that he talked about in chapter 9 about we need to serve them. So what do we do here? It says, those that are speaking truth, but they're not with us. What do? We allow it. We allow it. We want them to go further. We want the cause of Christ. We know that we allow it. In fact, the example that might have been to the disciples' mind because they would have known the Bible. If you recall the story in Numbers chapter 11, where there were different ones that were Moses had coming out to prophesy, and God came up in two of them, and some did not come out, but they stayed back. But yet when God came in and they prophesied, there's two that were stayed over in another area, as you might read it, and they prophesied. And Joshua was irate about it, and he went and told Moses, and he said, "What are you jealous for me about? What are you jealous for me about? Would to God that we all preach, that we all teach the truth. So don't be jealous for me." And that could have been very much the way that the disciples were thinking. So their zeal was probably in a scriptural way. They would understood what was going on. And but yet they were mistaken. And so what we have to do is allow for that. We need to have a spirit. And all of this is talking about the right kind of spirit, of which you allow for that. And then look at verses 51 through 56. And it then now says there's some that are not of us completely. In fact, these now he's talking about those that oppose us. What do you do in this situation? And one of the things that we have to realize is that when we take Bible truths, and especially Old Testament truths, we need to make sure that they're parallel with the present situation. In fact, as we see here, James and John were probably thinking of this example of Elijah, but it wasn't parallel to their situation and in the dispensation that they now are living in. Look with me in verses 51 through 56. "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of Samaritans to make ready for him." And as we stop there for a second, the Samaritans were those that were mixed race, rebellious with the heathen of Syria, of the north. And they were mixed race there. And so, in essence, you could say they might have been the idea that we might say apostate. But let's read further. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command the fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" Now let's stop there for a second and try to understand these sons of thunder. They're zealous. They know the Word of God. They know the story of Elijah. In fact, where had they just come from a little bit ago? We don't know the exact time, how long it was, but they were up in the Mount of Transfiguration, James and John. So who had they been thinking about? Because who was there at the Transfiguration besides Christ? Elijah and Moses. And we see both cases here. And so they might have been thinking Elijah, and they thought of this time. Remember when the king wanted to kill the prophet? He's apostate and was shaking his fist at God and the man of God, and he sent 50 out to go find Elijah and were to kill him. And what'd God do? Send fire down. Elijah said, "You're toast," literally. Then they went and sent 50 more. What happened to them? Toast. And then sent 50 more, and they humbly submitted, and then says, but we've got to realize something here. Here is a king, an apostate, hating God, going after the prophet. Now we have something that isn't the same way, even though it said as Elijah did. Even though he's going after those that have been apostate, he's talking about just a village here. He's talking just about a village of people that wouldn't let them stay there because they were going to Jerusalem. They were opposing them. So what does Christ tell them to do? Here's those that oppose them. And you know what he tells to do? He tells them to forbear. Why? What has Jesus come to? He's come to seek and to save that which were what? This dispensation he's coming to for the whole purpose of salvation. And we see Christ's mercy all along, knowing different things and seeing people here and there, and God came in mercy. But I do want you to know that even though this dispensation of grace, this dispensation where they are opposed, but Christ says here to forbear them and just go to another village. Wipe your feet off. Because there is going to be a day where there is judgment. And it's going to be a mighty judgment. And there's going to be war, and there's going to be many deaths because of shaking their fist at God during that tribulation period. And it will not be peace on the earth until the millennial reign, besides, of course, those first 3.5 years in the tribulation. And so what do we see here? We see here God's mercy and grace and long-suffering. Aren't you glad that God's merciful to you? He's long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish. So there's those that oppose us. They're wrong. They're doctrinally wrong. And we don't have to be like them, and we shouldn't be like them, because there's other passages of Scripture that say, don't have anything to do with that. But there's still, and he's talking about those unbelievers, but there's still an opportunity for them to be saved. Look what he says there in his, he says, and when the disciples, James and saw that, verse 54, they commanded fire to come down. Jesus answers, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. You have the wrong spirit. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so they just went to another village that would accept them and let them stay. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? So here we see his very forbearance because of salvation. And we need to be praying for those ungodly apostate churches that oppose God. We need to pray that they'll get saved. And we should have nothing to do with it. Notice he didn't say, well, we'll just stay here and join them. In fact, other scripture says, no, that's disobedience. But what are they saying? He's saying, listen, this is the age of, I want to see God's richest blessing on them. So there's those that are with us, and we need to serve them. There's those that are not with us, but teaching the same truth, practicing the same thing. We need to allow it and pray for it. And then there's those that oppose us. We need to forbear it for the cause of Christ. There's another passage of Scripture that we see. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and look with me at verse number 35. It's really 35 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And it says here, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, there they are, their zeal. By the way, we see they were quite zealous, weren't they? I mean, fire down from heaven. Not only that, I want to be the first on your right hand. Boy, they were zealous. And it says here, the sons of Zebedee came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. Do you think there's a little bit of pride here? But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What do you think he was saying there? He's talking about suffering, because all through Scripture you'll see that's representing suffering. Can you suffer like I can? Well, they can suffer, but not like Jesus, because he's a perfect sinless. And he was going to be receiving that which no man had ever received. And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism I am with all shall ye be baptized, but to sit on my right hand. Notice what he's saying. You are going to, in fact, really there's probably a prophecy of there, of they are going to suffer and they are going to be persecuted. In fact, James, we see, was persecuted, and he was the very first, James was the very first one who died. And we see that, in fact, if I can come to the where I see I've lost my notes here, going all over, and his ministry, excuse me. And James was the first of the 12 to die, and the only one whose death is recorded in the New Testament. Remember that in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Herod the king laid hands on those, on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. He was seeing that he could destroy the church and stop the growth and halt the growth of the church. So by him being the first one, he went and grabbed James over Peter, over John. So he had to be, James had to be a what? A force for God. Don't you want to be a force for God in where God has you? I trust so. I trust. In fact, listen to what history says about him, as what tradition says. According to tradition, recorded by the early church historian, the man who led James to the judgment seat, seeing him bearing his testimony to the faith, and moved by the fact, confessed himself a Christian. Both, therefore, were led away to die. On their way, he entreated James to be forgiven of him. And James considered a little and replied, "Peace be to thee," and kissed him. And then both were beheaded at the same time. And so the life of James offers convincing testimony that his zeal was used as a powerful instrument in the hands of God. And as we look at here how they changed their lives, they wanted to be on the right, but he says only the Father can do that. You've got to understand and that it is a life of humility, a life of servanthood, a life of paying a price, of paying that cost. So as we look at that overview, because we have so much of John written, there's just two things briefly I want to say about John in further. And that is his commitment to truth. John's passionate concern for the truth really is demonstrated in his writings. He used the word truth 46 times. For John, divine truth was supremely embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of truth, as he says in John 1 and verse 14. John's passionate devotion to truth prompted him to warn people against false teachers, as we see in his epistles that he writes. And he even frequently used the word testify of John the Baptist, of the Father, and the Scriptures, and shows that very zeal of his commitment to truth. But that commitment to truth, he realized there had to be a balance, and God used that in his life, a balance between truth and the second commitment he had was that of love. He's known as the apostle of what? The apostle of love. And so we see the pivotal turning point in which John, the son of thunder, began to see the importance of love came in that incident, the Gospels, where he alone had spoken, and his zeal for the truth. And we see that Paul referred to him as one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church in Galatians 2:9. In fact, John used the word love in his writings more than 100 times. And then he also taught that God is love. And he also taught about loving what? One another. In fact, as we think of his life, history again tells us this. Let me read this to you. According to early Christian writers, John spent the last decades of his life in Ephesus, overseeing the churches in that region. And John lived until the time of the emperor that ruled in 98 to 117 AD. He was the last of the apostles to die. and from his years at Ephesus, revealed that the apostle of love had lost none of his zeal for truth. But yet John also never ceased to emphasize the importance of love. Nearing the end of his life, the apostle became so weak that he could no longer preach and had to be carried to church. He didn't want to miss church. He had people carry him to church. I wonder if he might have thought of that through the five friends that took the lame man and brought him, let him down through the roof. But we see that he had to be carried to church. And according to a 4th century church father, Jerome, he constantly exhorted the congregation to love one another. When they finally asked him why he kept repeating that, John replied, "It is the Lord's command. And if only this be done, it is enough." As we see him continue to repeating, love one another. Realize that truth without love, you'll be making mistakes in your life will be down the wrong road. And love without truth, you'll be making wrong mistakes and God will be doing, there'll be allowing things in your life where you'll be out of the umbrella of his protection. And so we have two great men of God here, zealous for God. Made mistakes. Aren't you glad that they turned the world upside down. And they made some big mistakes and things that we can learn from and teach us for us. But they were willing to change and let God do a work in their life. They weren't afraid to admit, okay, I see that. And John and James, it took a short end to his life. But John went on and taught us truth, what truth is all about. And lived his life on truth and was committed to the truth and was committed to love, which balances each other's out. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3? I can move mountains. If I could move mountains and I don't have love, what am I? I'm nothing. Boy, if I can heal this or I can do this and I can do this and I don't have love, I'm what? In essence, we are a big zero unless we have love. God's given us many things. And we need to be passionate and zealous towards those things that God's given us and your character traits and the abilities that God's given you. And you need to balance it out from truth and love. I've seen too many, for instance, Christian colleges, which always just pushed serve. By the way, is that Bible? Should we serve? Yeah. But we leave out the balance of truth. And you know, those colleges today are no longer going. At least one of them that I'm thinking of. And a lot of the ones that have been brought up in there, not all of them, not I shouldn't say a lot, but some that I know of are really compromising. Because there's not the balance of truth and love. We need to have that balance of truth and love, just as John did. John's a pretty good example to follow, wouldn't you say? His books, his truth, because it's the Word of God, and it's for you and I. I would challenge you to take these passages of Scriptures and study those passages of Scriptures. Study the life of John. As he speaks, and God uses him, and uses his personality. In fact, in the evening services after we're done with the disciples here, I believe I'm going to go into a passage where John gives us wonderful information about the churches, and that would be the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and through 3. We want to look at those seven churches and how that is applicable for you and for me in the local church in this dispensation. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for